But tonight we're going to pick up in Hebrews 13. Have you enjoyed going through the book of Hebrews? Yes. I personally love just digging into a book or a text and taking your time in there. You know, that's I feel like that's really important, and I think we get a lot out of it. And so tonight we're just going to do this, and then next week we'll finish up, and then that'll be it for Hebrews. And so it's been a great journey. I hope you have gotten a lot of it out of it like I have. So, but we're going to go to Hebrews 13. And before we get started, let me pray. Jesus, we just give you praise and honor for everything, God, for allowing us to be here. I pray that our minds are not set on all the stuff we have to do tomorrow, and our minds are not reflecting on all the things that we did or didn't do yesterday. I pray that we'll be fully present right now to hear your word to us. I pray our ears and our eyes and our hearts would be open and enlightened to your scriptures and to your spirit. We give you praise and thanks in all things. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So Hebrews 13, let's get started. Let brotherly love continue. I'll be reading from the ESV. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders and those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. When you get to chapter 13, me and Mike were kind of joking about it, because from the get-go, I mean, Hebrews is just rich in theology and Old Testament and covenant, and it's kind of dense, and it's taken a long time to work through. Then you get to 13, it's like, love. He starts just naming off stuff. And at first, we're just kind of joking, because, like, do you think he was, like, just trying to write all these people because somebody was coming to get him, and he just had to hurry up and finish, or he had to go to the bathroom, and he just, you know, just starting to write off stuff? Because it almost doesn't make sense at first. You know, you've got this whole, you have a kingdom that's not shaken, and then you've got all of chapter 12, you've got the Hall of Fame in chapter 11, and it's just all this stuff, and then 13, he just starts naming it. And, you know, some people have thought that this doesn't belong. Some people are like, oh, I don't know if this was really written by him, but I think it is, because a lot of things in the New Testament have that problem-solving theology, and then they bring application towards the end. And what you have here is a pastor. He is bringing application to all the stuff that he's been, that the author's been bringing to the attention of his audience. And so, how do you apply everything that's been said for 12 chapters? What in the world have we gone through? I mean, we've gone through a lot of things. And so that's kind of where it comes to. How do you apply all 12 chapters into our daily lives? Because I don't know if you can sum up Hebrews as one thing, as like one little phrase. If I had to pick one personally, I think it's about the supremacy of Christ. I think everything about Hebrews points to Jesus. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses, Melchizedek. He is the high priest. He is the sacrifice. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. Everything we sing about today and everything in Hebrew, it's all Jesus. And so if I had to pick something, it's the supremacy of who Jesus is and what he has done on the cross and resurrection. And so then you get to application time. How do I apply the supremacy of Christ to my life daily? And then he just starts to list off some things. And as I've been studying it and just thinking about it, I thought it was kind of cool how, and we'll look at this, how he kind of like takes a big scope of life and he kind of shrinks it down, and then he'll shrink it down, and he'll shrink it down to the individual person. And so we'll kind of get into it. But I think it's a very pastoral part. How can our lives reflect the supremacy of Jesus Christ? And I think this is the question that is answered in our day-to-day actions and interactions with people. So here's some applications. Let's just jump in because, and the thing about some applications is it's so straightforward, you're just like love people. All right, cool. All right, next. Let's see. Let's check it off. Do not neglect. And so it can be, we can almost take it a little too lightly. And so I want us to just go real slow here for a second. So he starts off, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly, sisterly love. The love that is in the body of Christ. Let it continue. So the language here is that it already exists in the church, the audience that the author is writing to. It's currently happening right now. And he encourages them, let it continue. Let the love that you have continue. It is foundational to all we do and how we live as followers of Christ. The day we grow tired and bored and numb and about love as it pertains to the scriptures and life, that's a bad day. It's a tragic day. And the thing about our culture is they take love, they turn it into a posture, and they throw the fake one in our face all the time that we become numb to it. And so the true biblical God-given, you know, love that is in the scriptures is everything that we are and who we are. And it's how we're supposed to be living. And if I'm growing tired of it, if I'm getting, oh, it's so cliche, and I'm losing, it's losing its burn and fire, and it's growing cold, it's a tragic thing, and I do not need to let that happen in my life. And the author is aware of this. He's already stated in chapter 2 not to listen to what's going on and to not drift. How do we not drift? We let love continue. And if we need an exposition on what love is, let's just take Paul's in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians and slowly let it permeate our spirits. Love cannot die out in the church. And love will move us to do stuff that our flesh and our we just don't want to do. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to, you know, love my enemy. I want to smack them in the face, you know. I don't want to let that person in because they've been cutting me off and, you know, they're doing the Springfield two-step, speed up, slow down, can't get past either one of them. And so I just want to, you know, but brotherly love, brotherly sisterly love must continue, he says. There's no love quota that you reach. Like, I've met my love quota for the day, so from now on I will be dispensing massive sarcasm to all of you because I do not care anymore. We keep loving because Christ has kept and is continually loving us. Hopefully our capacity for love is growing and it's not shrinking. I absolutely love the prayer of Paul in Ephesians where he prays that they would understand the fullness, how high, how deep, how wide, how long. It's like a sphere that just expands the love of God. Because when we understand and grasp the love of God more, it translates into the love of each other more. Because you can't say that you love God. This is John, right? You can't say that you love God and not help people. You see somebody in need and you're like, here's a, you know, whatever, take that. How can the love of God be in you, it says. And so I hope our capacity for love in the church is just expanding. Our hearts are breaking, getting bigger by the grace of God. And so we need to let love continue. It's a choice that we have. And the thing about this is cool to me is for the next like 5-6 verses here, love is going to be the thread that kind of ties these verses together. Our next one, all right, let's look at it. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Hospitality to strangers. We're so good at this, right? We just love hanging out with strangers. Like, it's kind of interesting, you know, and the picture that comes in here is some have done it, they've entertained angels not realizing it. And you think of Abraham, right? Back in Genesis, where he's got these people that come up to him, and he feeds them, and he shows great hospitality to them. All right, and then they say, when you come back, you're going to have a child next year. Then the same, it could be the same strangers or whatever, go to Lot, and they see Lot, and they show hospitality to these people, not really realizing it at first that they're angels. And so what's going on here is the author is saying, look, let brotherly and sisterly love continue. Show hospitality to people you do not know. And if I could be honest, sometimes we just want to avoid people we don't know. When somebody knocks on my door, sometimes I hide. I'll be honest. I just don't want to talk to anybody right now. And I'll be like, can they see me if I stand right here? Like, we had these people cutting our grass when we first started moving in. This is pretty funny. And I didn't know why they were cutting our grass. And I was like, man, they must have got the wrong place. And so I was standing there eating, and I didn't say anything. And then they came back like 2 weeks later, and I was like, I hid because I didn't want to be like, I guess it's kind of dishonest, actually. I was going to be like, well, I didn't tell you guys to come and cut my grass, so I don't know why you're doing it if they came to the door, but I just acted like I wasn't home. We avoid strangers. We teach our children not to talk to people they don't know. We spend millions of dollars isolating ourselves away from everybody. And so we do everything we possibly can to stay in our bubble and be safe and secure. And, you know, strangers in this time right here, they're everywhere. And so, you know, a lot of times there are Christians wandering around to go into a new place to preach. And so they're a stranger. And so they knew that sometimes they would let people that they don't know in and to be hospitable to them. And sometimes you're going to let an absolute stranger in that just needs. Because you know why? They're all made in the image of God. We are not supposed to isolate ourselves from the world. We're supposed to engage it with the love of God that is supposed to be continuing in our lives. We don't pull back. We don't hide. We have nothing to hide. We engage. We confront. We take on. We, you know, integrate ourselves into the world. And so, yes, we are to be hospitable to those we know, of course, even though sometimes it's not we don't do that very well in the church, you know. Sometimes we like to be mean to each other instead of be nice. But this is a challenge in America. We're very individualistic. We're very private. And so in the cultures, you know, in the East and further on, I mean, you're going to see great links for people to be hospitable. And so the author is saying, love each other. And step out of your comfort zone. Show hospitality to people you don't know. Why? Because we have something in Christ that they might need. Or you know what? They could be an angel. And you not even realize that. And you can have and reap the blessing that that moment would bring. So then they move on. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Remember those in prison and those mistreated. Now, at first, when you say remember those in prison, it can be very much inferring those who are that they know that are in prison. But also, those in prison is pretty big. There's a lot of people in prison. Remembering those in prison and remembering those who are mistreated. Compassion. You want to begin to reveal and reflect the supremacy of Jesus Christ in our life? We have to love, we have to engage and show hospitality, and we need to be compassionate people. Remembering those who are in prison, whether they're there because of religious reasons, or maybe they're there because they made a really, really awful, dumb decision in their life. And if we were honest and say, you know what, do I really pray for people in prison? Because they need Jesus just as much as your person in your office does. Redemption is no respecter of person, right? Did Christ die for everyone, correct? So we're all in need of another chance. And so the author's saying, remember those who are in prison. Remember those who are in prison and those who have been thrown in there because of their faith in Christ, maybe. Or remember those who are there because of they're not even supposed to be in there, all right? Our hearts are to go out to other people. It's compassion, sympathy. Prisoners, which the word here is those who are bound, those who are captives. And there are many throughout our world who are oppressed and mistreated. And the word remember here doesn't necessarily mean just think about them. So we all just think, so let's remember those who are in prison and those who are mistreated. And we just think, oh, that's tough. Lord, just be with them. You know, our little throw up a prayer real quick. That word remember, it's more intense. It's more like sympathetic. It's almost empathy. It's remember them, think about them, pray for them. Seriously consider where they are. You're in the body also. You're a person. You're a human. You know what it's like to be down and out. And then it's almost got this hint of, you know what, not only just think about them compassionately and sympathetically and pray for them, But how can we help them? How can we aid them? Immediately, when I was reading this, I thought about all the human trafficking that's going on in our world and how incredible Project Rescue is here. Young girls who are, they don't have a choice. They're imprisoned, they're bound, they're slaves, and they're mistreated. They're like the sum of all of that. And if we just think about them, that's not going to cut it. Because we are a people who are redeemed by God, we must live redemptively. We are called to action. And so, I think about them. I think about the young children in Africa who are, they're forced to be soldiers and kill and do drugs and all this other stuff. And how are we reacting and responding to these things? The author of Hebrews would say, you know what? For 12 chapters, we've talked about Jesus. So what does it mean now? Love. Love. Let your love continue. Let it expand. Let it grow. Don't quit. Don't let it grow cold. Be hospitable to strangers. Remember those who are in prison and those who are mistreated. And you know, our prisons are full, and they're full of people making bad choices. And I was thinking, you know, entitlement and pride would tell us that they got what they deserve, and they're continually getting what they deserve, and they should just stay right there. But love will always remind us that they are made in the image of God, and they also need to be reconciled to Him through Christ. Just like we have been. Love makes its way into this stream of thought for this author. All right, and so let's move on then. Chapter 4. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Living out Christ's supremacy means living a life of purity for those who are married and for those who aren't yet. And remember how I was talking about how it kind of the scope of things kind of comes down. You see the author, he starts off with love and loving strangers. That's everybody. And then it's kind of like, you know what, those who are in prison and those mistreated, that could be people that they know and it could not be. So it comes a little bit slow, a little bit closer. And then it moves into marriage, relationships, very close relationships. Family is here. You need to keep the marriage intact. He applauds marriage. And what's going on in this time is there's a lot of people, religious sects, so to speak, S-E-C-T, and they're like telling everybody that marriage is bad, it's wrong, it's evil. Okay? And so they're forbidding people to marry. And you'll see Paul argue against this in some of his letters. And so when he says honor marriage, it's kind of twofold. It's honor it because it's sacred. It's designed by God. God did not say don't marry. It's bad. It's quite the opposite. God said it was good. And so he's honoring marriage. But then in that same respect, it's also honor as in like protect it. Because it's so sacred and it needs to be protected. It must be respected. If I want to reflect the supremacy of who Jesus Christ is in my life, it starts in my home. And it starts, you know, with the closest relationship that I have, my wife. And for those of us who have children, our children. Our marriages should be pure. What we see, what we hear, what we think about. Our American context doesn't really applaud marriage. Like it used to, probably back in the old days, whatever, however far the old days go back, I don't know. Romanticism kind of is, you know, if it feels good, do it, whatever. If it's going to cost me too much, if it's going to be too hard, I'm not going to do it. We're bombarded with it, and fidelity is pretty much, I would say, seen as a weakness. I think about movies where you see a person who says, I've only been with... I forget the movie, but this person, like, they were making fun of this guy because he's only, you know, been with his one woman, his wife. And they're like just blasting for it. And I was like, you know, it should be the other way around. Fidelity and is not applauded in our culture. And there are consequences for sexual immorality. And the author wants to remind his audience of this. Not just for those who are married, but those who are not married yet. Self-control is a part of who we are through the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It is a result that we have the Spirit, self-control. We don't go around and just sleep around and be promiscuous for fun, because it does not represent or reflect the supremacy of Christ like it should if we were to be single and focused on purity until we marry the person we're supposed to marry. And so the author is making it very clear that sexual immorality is not good. Purity is. That's who we're supposed to be. Adultery is wrong, and we know it. It destroys the fabric of our families and unity. It dishonors God. It is the antithesis of love. Because love is always giving, and you know, adultery is, it's just taking. It's just destroying. It's the opposite of what we've already started in verse 1 with. We must honor marriage and purity. We must fight for our families and our marriages. And then the scope comes just a little bit more at home here. Verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We are obsessed with money in good old USA. Right? When we have tons of it, we show it off. We have none of it, and we are fearful, and that's all we talk about. Just because we don't have money doesn't mean we can't be in love with money. Correct? Because I tell you right now, we are so obsessed with money. If I hear one more thing about the economy, I might just jump into the water and swim out into an island and stay by myself. And just eat coconuts. That was weird, but I just said it. I don't know. I love coconuts, by the way. When we have mass amounts of it, we still want more. When we have none of it, we think our life's over and we got to figure out a way to get it. It's on everything we do is money. Our author is talking about the love of money, yes. And you don't have to have a lot of it to still love it. Where are the affections of your heart going? Do I wake up every single morning thinking about the bills I've got to pay and thinking about all the money I don't have? And do I go to sleep with the same thoughts? Because that right there is a great indicator of what is kind of resting on the throne of your heart. But what's cool here is that people have been, we put our trust in finances and money. And the author here is reminding us that that is the wrong way to do it. That's not contentment. And it's not even like the money is bad. He gives us another direction. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's quoting Joshua here. Because what it is, it comes to a security issue. If you're secure in finances, you're insane. Just honest. But if we're insane, if we're set on Christ being our security and our hope and our foundation, it'll never fail. He is our help, he says, quoting Psalms. He's our helper. I don't have to fear man. I don't have to fear the system. I don't have to fear anything because I'm God's. He's King. He's Messiah. All that I am rests on that. That's contentment. Any storm comes, any financial woes, if I have bazillions of dollars and if I have negative bazillions of dollars, my life will not crumble underneath that because you know what? I'm God's. And he said he will not leave me. He does not abandon his creation. That's been in my heart for like a year. God does not abandon his creation. He does quite the opposite. He redeems it. He renews it. He will not, he has not, and he will not leave us. And that's something that we need to rest in and remember. The thing about contentment is it reveals who we actually trust and who we don't, or what we actually trust in. If all our money was to vanish right now, how would we react? Honestly, I'd be like, oh, okay. But it's kind of a good reminder of where we put our trust in. Remember, God sustains us, not our paychecks. So I want to be full of faith, and I want to put all my trust and remember, you know what? It's not my paycheck that gives me food. It's God who enables me to eat and pay my bills and put $1 million gas in my car. Because it comes down to, if it's not Christ on my throne of my heart, it's somebody else, and that's idolatry. So we've come from the scope of strangers to those we might know, kind of on the fringe, to our families, to me. I want to reflect the supremacy of who Jesus Christ is, greater than all things, in my life. And so the author is just kind of giving us some guidelines, some application of how we can do that. Then he picks up three other little things that are in the same frame of thought. Remember your leaders, verse 7, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is past tense. So it's thought of that these are people who are no longer with them. Maybe James, who was martyred. Maybe the list of people in Hebrews 11. These are all people who they believe are no longer really living, and to remember their way of life. And it comes down to being confident in Christ, but it comes down to imitating godliness. Imitating those who went before us, who paved the way for me to stand here and do this, who are no longer with us. And my generation and those under us need to do a much better job of respecting the pioneers before us. But there are book after book after book of people who no longer walk this earth who I find spiritual nourishment in through their stories. Because we all have a story. We've all been through storms. We've all have our personal deserts, our dark times, and dark nights of the soul. But we're not the only ones who've ever had that. There have been many spiritual giants. And you know, not even spiritual giants, just normal spiritual people. People who've followed Christ who've also been through those same things that we can learn from. We can emulate their life. And we need to give honor and respect to that. And even what some of our older people in this church who are still walking with us, we shouldn't wait till they pass on to give respect. We should do it now while they're still here. And so the author is saying, you know what, remember those who went before you who are godly. Then he goes on to 8, which is a very infamous passage of Scripture, and that's that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the Greek, it's kind of a transitional piece here. He's kind of getting ready to switch, and we're going to split this whole thing up into two weeks. So, this Jesus that we've been talking about in Hebrews for 13 chapters, from all the way back to the creation in Abraham, to the church right now that's in the first century who's being so persecuted, has not changed one bit. He was faithful to Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Elisha, and so on, and all the leaders that are possibly listed right here in the whole hall of faith. He's been faithful to every single one of them through everything. And the author has reminded them, he will be faithful right now in this moment of trial and tribulation, so to speak, that they're going through. He does not change. And you know what? He'll be the same tomorrow. It's kind of like a load off. You know why you should be content? Because Jesus Christ is never going to change. He's not going to change his mind. He's going to be like, nah. If Jesus Christ is the Word, the Word does not change. And so we need to rest and put our foundation back on Jesus Christ. Be confident in who Christ is in our lives. He's unmovable, immutable, unshakable. And it should give us great peace. And finally, verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who are devoted to them. A lot of strange teaching going on in the get-go with the first century church. Immediately, don't eat this, don't do that, don't marry. You have all kinds of twisted theologies and stuff coming from the gospel itself. We need to always make sure that we are living a gospel-centered life, not adding to Scripture something that is not there. And we remember that the whole story from creation to recreation is the gospel. Old Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. It's all gospel. It's all about God and reconciling and redeeming us through Jesus Christ and his cross. And people have for ages been trying to do it and twist it, destroy it. Just because it's popular and it's on TV and on the radio doesn't mean it's right. I think we know that. Like I used to think in high school, just because all the popular kids did it doesn't mean it's right. Just because it's, you know, on the radio or TV doesn't mean that it's correct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, forever, and his word does not change either. That's why it's alive, it's active. I mean, it applies to this group right here in the first century just as much as it does to us today in the 21st century. And it's all through grace, and so we need to protect ourselves. And that's why we need to continually nourish ourselves in the scriptures, submersing ourselves in what Christ and the Spirit are saying to us in his written word. Amen? So it's just application. Just simple stuff, right? No big deal, right? Love people. Yeah. Be nice to strangers. Yeah, remember those in prison. It's all easy on paper. Fleshing it out is where it gets fun. That's why we need the grace of God and the Holy Spirit to enable us to do this. I want to so desperately reflect the lordship and the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer, to a world in desperate need of it. And the author of Hebrews is wanting the same thing for his audience. So may we be people of love, and may it be ever expanding. People who show hospitality. We're nice to anybody who walks up to us, into our building, into this house, into our own houses. Color, creed, religion does not matter. We show hospitality because we're followers of Christ. So I want to do that. I want to remember those in prison. I want to remember those who are mistreated all over the world. I just think about them flippantly. Pray for them. How can I help them? How can we give aid to them? Sitting here doing nothing is not really hope. Hope is always active. It's always moving forward, doing something about it. We can't just sit around and wait for Christ to come back. We need to be actively building his kingdom. We need to be pure. We need to be content. Remember those that went before us. And stay confident in Christ and grounded in his gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I give you praise tonight because your truth is, it always encourages us. Lord, and if there's any of these things, God, that the author of Hebrews has laid out, Lord, through your Spirit, that we're not really doing a good job at, God, I pray that you would show us in our hearts. May we correct it. Lord, your scriptures, God, they're for teaching and correcting and rebuking and encouraging, God. And I pray that, Lord, if there's something off, God, we would adjust ourselves. If we're not loving like we should, if sarcasm and tearing people down is more related to us than your love, God, I pray that you would convict us and change our hearts. And if we don't show hospitality to those, Lord, or remember those in need, God, I just pray, whatever it is tonight, God, may your Spirit change our hearts. May we apply who we are to your word and not the other way around. May we submit to your word. Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and you will be the same tomorrow, God. And I pray that that would be the foundation of everything we put our hope in. It's you. You are supreme. You are greater than all things. And so, Lord, like I've prayed earlier, God, may you continue to increase, and may we continue to decrease in this world, to bring you all glory and honor and praise. It's in the strong name of Jesus that we ask all this. Amen.